Father, how we love you today. How we long to know you in the fullest way that we can. Lord, we find ourselves held by, in some ways, by our sinfulness, and yet redeemed by the blood of your Son. And Lord, we fight that battle between sin and holiness on a daily basis, Lord, and we long for that to be over. And so, Lord, I pray that we would long for you the way your children longed for the Messiah. That we would long to know you as we can know you today, as we walk through this life. But Lord, also, let us long for the fulfillment and the fullness of our salvation. For that is your promise to your people. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Christmas is one of those glorious times of year that allows us to celebrate. And it seems that even though there are difficulties and problems around the world with the way Christmas is celebrated, and we'll talk about, we're actually going to talk about some of those tonight. But even though that's true, there is something about being able to walk into Walmart and hearing someone singing Joy to the World. Now, I recognize that most people don't get it. A lot of people don't even probably hear it because we're so in tune with background noise that we don't pay any attention. But I really enjoy, as I am walking around in a store that's playing Christmas music and hearing someone down the aisle or maybe on the other side of the aisle humming or singing along with the song, and it's not just Jingle Bells, but O Come All Ye Faithful. Is that right? O Come All Ye Faithful. Joy to the World. Hymns like that that really have the message. It seems like it's the only time of year that really can happen. And I'm thankful for that. Christmas is a joyous time. It's a time where we celebrate. It's a time where we gather. It's a time where we look at all that God is doing and has done. And we rejoice in it. My prayer is that during this season, that I'm going to be able to help you think more deeply about Christmas. I'm praying that for myself. And I hope that as we think about today, as we think about longing for the Messiah, that you would be challenged in your own longing for Christ. Daily and looking forward. There is something about the truth of Christmas that is simply amazing, and it is part and parcel of the longing that the children of Israel had for the Messiah. And I hope that I can help you think about Jesus being born fully God and fully man, and the miracle that that is, and how we can still call him Emmanuel. One of the theological terms that gets used at Christmas time is the word incarnation. It's not a word we use just about any other time. It's not part of our typical verbiage. We don't talk that way. But we talk at Christmas time about the incarnation. And we are talking about God coming in the flesh. We're talking about a miracle. And we have the unique perspective of being able to look back historically and see that has indeed happened. We can read the scriptures, as we will do in just a few minutes. We can read the scriptures, and we can read the promises. And we see these promises, and we try to wrap our minds around what people were thinking at that time. The Messiah is coming. What does that mean? But we have the perspective of seeing it in history, and seeing those promises fulfilled. It's already taken place. Christ has already come as a baby. He has already lived his life on earth. He has poured out himself as a sacrifice for our sins. He has risen from the dead and now sits at the right hand of the Father. And yet we still long for him. We long for that relationship. We long for the future that we will spend with him. As I was thinking about the idea of longing for the Messiah this week, one of the things that it seems that God did in this whole process is that he built this longing. We talked in our Sunday school class just briefly about the story that God has given us that is what we are living in. Before the foundation of the world, God laid out a plan to bring glory to his name, to show who he is, and to bring people to himself. And no human mind could have come up with the way that God decided that he was going to do this. Because what he did is he began by showing a need. He demonstrated that we had a need. And how did he do that? Well, he began with Adam and Eve. He put human beings on this earth. And he gave them opportunity. And Adam and Eve sinned. Adam and Eve sinned, and they provided the starting point for our need for a Messiah. So God presents a need. And in Genesis 3, verse 15, this is what he says. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And she shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Now, this is the first shadowy prophecy of the Messiah. The first time that we are given a picture of a Savior coming. Now, obviously, God doesn't give us a full picture here. It's pretty unclear to us, as a matter of fact. But as we study Scripture and we follow the thread of redemption throughout Scripture, that promise begins to be filled in. Now, and as a result of that, the longing increases. The longing for the one who is going to help us increases. Now, the interesting thing about this passage, and we have to remember this, is that God is talking to Satan here. He is laying out the battle. Adam and Eve are apparently witnessing this conversation, but God is speaking to the evil one. Here's how this is going to go, he says. You will bruise him on the heel, but he will bruise you on the head. God says that the offspring of Eve will win the battle. And so that longing begins to present itself. When will this battle be over? How long do we have to suffer in this battle? I tried to put myself in the place of a Jewish child hearing these stories. Because every good Jewish child would have heard them. They would have heard the reading of the Scriptures. And they would have heard these words. What does that mean? What battle? Mom, Dad, what are they talking about? But the longing is increased. And it is increased through the Word of God to Abram. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. He says, "And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Again, kind of a shadowy picture, but God is strengthening this promise. He is showing that there is something that is going to happen. Something is amazing is going to happen. And that blessing ultimately will come through the Messiah and through the family of Abram. And that promise gets passed on. It gets passed on to David and his family. In 2 Samuel, God tells David that the messianic line will come through his family. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. "Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." Now, if you were a king, these would be words you'd want to hear. That your family would truly be a dynasty. And if you thought you were going to last forever, your family, you would be most blessed. And David understood the significance of these words, even if he didn't fully grasp what it meant yet for the Messiah to be coming. He knew what it meant to have a promise that his kingdom would endure forever. But without question, in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah speaks most clearly to us about the coming Messiah. And though it's hard for us to do, I want you to try and put yourself in the place of a Jewish man, woman, or child, and listen to what Isaiah has written. They were waiting. The children of Israel were waiting. They were anticipating the coming of their Lord. And what they were hearing from the prophet Isaiah, and we have to think about this too, what they were hearing from the prophet Isaiah was new. He was speaking words to them, preaching to them, things that they had never heard before, at least not in the same way. Now, we look back and we turn to Isaiah chapter whatever, and we look and we say, oh yeah, we've read that before. They didn't get to do that. This was new. So imagine Isaiah speaking to the people as you are hearing these words today, and put yourself in their place. And I think it will help us to kind of grasp how that longing was increased. Now, I want you to think a little bit about their situation too. When Isaiah came to prophesy, which he did for about 40 years, the kingdom had already been divided. There was already issues. And the Assyrians were poised to take over the northern kingdom. And indeed, toward the end of Isaiah's ministry, that's exactly what happened. The people had forsaken God's law and were guilty of numerous sins. And God condemned their lack of sincerity toward him. In fact, there was a sense in which they weren't even paying any attention to God anymore. It's like they didn't care. They were charged with active rebellion against God. Now, I was reading this week and I'm thinking, okay, wait a minute. Who are we talking about here? It kind of sounds familiar. People who don't consider God to be important. Active rebellion against him. They were even so bold as to worship the gods of other nations, even gods that they had made for themselves out of wood and stone. They'd begun to worship religion rather than God, the God who had delivered them from the Egyptians, the God who had taken them through the wilderness and given them the promised land. So in Isaiah 6, God calls Isaiah to prophesy. Isaiah, here's your ministry. This is what I want you to say. And I don't think at that point in time that Isaiah was probably surprised with what God said. Isaiah chapter 6. He said, go and tell this people. Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Now, I hope you're catching what is being said here. These are not words of encouragement. God is going to bring judgment. It's not good news. And Isaiah, who has the heart of one who loves his people, says a little bit later, how long, O Lord? How long must I give this message? How long do I have to say, don't listen, because you might hear? Don't pay attention because God is speaking. How long do I have to give that message? When will my people be comforted? And God answered with a promise of a believing remnant, but he gave no timetable at that point. And if you read through the book of Isaiah, you see that God repeatedly condemns the sins of his people and promises salvation and comfort. So there's this constant back and forth that this prophet is speaking. And he had to wonder, Lord, when is this all going to take place? When can I give them good news? And he got to give them some good news. Intermingled with these dire warnings were words of hope. One of the reasons that they were in such trouble was the fact that they had some pretty awful kings. They were judged because of the ungodliness of their leadership. Let me give you an example. Isaiah is sent to speak to King Ahaz. And as we read through the scriptures, what we find out is that King Ahaz had more faith in the king of Assyria than he did in God. And we know, because we get to look back, how that worked out for him. Isaiah is instructed to have Ahaz ask God for a sign. And Ahaz, instead of asking God for a sign, assumes this holier-than-thou kind of attitude and says, I will not test God in this way. Who am I to do such a thing? Well, this is the king who had already bribed the king of Assyria with treasure from the temple. This was not a holy man. So the Lord, out of all of this, gives this amazing sign of his own. Very familiar to us. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son. And she will call his name Emmanuel. Now, when we look at this prophecy, we look at it differently, certainly, than Isaiah did. When you look at this, I wonder, what is the most unbelievable part to you? I think for most people, or at least the way that it comes across most times, it's the virgin birth. How does that work? But I don't think that was true for Isaiah. I think Isaiah had a little different view of this. I want you to think for a minute about how the children of Israel understood a relationship with God up until this point. How did they relate to one another? In their best days of obedience, the children of Israel probably would have never thought that they could have a physical presence with God. Standing in the presence of God? No, that can never happen. We know God through the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, and we know that we have to have a priest that goes in to the Holy of Holies for us once a year to ask for forgiveness for our sins. We can't do that. God with us? How can that be? God speaks through Moses and Aaron. God can't be with me. And Isaiah, who is speaking these words, just imagine. You know, he was giving the words that God had given to him. He's speaking these. And I don't know exactly how this worked. But when Isaiah realized what God was telling him to say, you kind of wonder if he didn't look back at God and say, what does that mean? Emmanuel? God with us? In bodily form, born from a virgin, to walk with us. Now, can you imagine Isaiah longing to see that happen? God Almighty coming in the flesh? How am I supposed to understand that? And Isaiah longed to see it. But God wasn't done surprising Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, we read, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." Now we have to understand again a little bit of how God was working with the Jews at this point in time and who he's really talking about here. The people who walk in darkness here are Gentiles. They're not the people, the chosen people of God. They're everybody else. And what is God saying? The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, not the promised land, those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Now, do you remember God's instructions to the children of Israel coming into the promised land? Remember what he told them? As they entered the promised land, destroy everything. All of the people, all of the animals, everything. And the reason for that was because he did not want them to learn their detestable ways. It was a matter of holiness. It was a matter of not allowing them to be involved with these godless ways. It was about purity. It was about holiness. And of course, they disobeyed him. And the battle continued. Isaiah certainly would have understood the need for the separation between the Gentiles and the Jews as ordained by God. God, what are you saying? A light to the nations? They were the chosen people of God. No one was able to share that honored position. And yet we know that Christ came as a light to the nations, to the world, not just to the Jews. And for that, folks, we celebrate Christmas. We are able to celebrate because that prophecy is fulfilled. That Christ came as a light. We have received the light. We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And God confirms this truth to Isaiah chapters later in chapter 49, verse 6. He says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." That's us. And God's word continues to go out to the ends of the earth. I'm certain that Isaiah was amazed by this prophecy. But I'm equally certain that he longed to see it. God, what is this going to look like? How in the world are you going to do this? You have your chosen people, your covenant people. How are you going to show yourself to the nations? I know that he longed to see it. And then in Isaiah chapter 9, we have a clarification, more of a clarification of the prophecy. God says, here's how I'm going to do it. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with the justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." What an amazing promise. We are celebrating the fulfillment of that promise at Christmas time. We are looking, celebrating the coming of the Messiah. But God's promises are not all fulfilled yet. Now, one of the things that we know about God's promises is that they are going to be fulfilled. We look back in history, and we look at the promises that Isaiah made, that God made through Isaiah. A son will be born. He will be born of a virgin. And Isaiah actually gives us more detail. And those things have been fulfilled. We can look back and we say, yep, that happened. And that happened. Yep, that happened. And we can say, you know, God comes through on his promises. And so we are blessed, I think, to have the perspective that we have, because we are able to look back and see that that's true. But, you know, I don't think that we really understand the longing that they had for the Messiah. I don't know if we long for Christ today the way that they longed for Christ then. Now, I could be wrong. I hope I'm wrong. I hope that you are longing to see Christ and that you are longing to see him soon. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We have promises that have not yet been fulfilled, and they are worthy of our longing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Peter says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." That promise hasn't been fully given yet. That promise has not been fully fulfilled, and we are longing for it. Do you desire to see Christ? Are you longing to see Jesus? I think sometimes, and I think this is true of me, sometimes I'm pretty wrapped up in this life. I kind of like my life. And I don't think that's wrong either. But do I really long to see Christ? My hope and my prayer is that we long for the Messiah. That we will long for him in a sense in the way that the children of Israel longed for their Messiah. We want him to return. We want him to come, and we want him to come quickly. We are waiting for the fullness of our salvation to be revealed. We are waiting for him to return. We are longing for the Messiah to come and get us. And the great thing about God's promises, and all of God's promises, is that they always come true. He always fulfills his promises. So though we do not know exactly the day, we do not know exactly the time, we can say with assurance and faith in God's word that it will be fulfilled. And as we celebrate Christmas, let us commit ourselves to living for him. And let us long for his return. Let's pray. Lord, we do long for you. We certainly long for your return. But Lord, we also long to know you even better. Lord, will you give us a sense of who you are in this season? Will you give us, Lord, a deeper understanding of our celebration? Father, we pray that our hearts would be strengthened and warmed toward you so that we might live for you more effectively, and long for you more fully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.